And backing up the ramp on the expressway, that would not be a good guy. The semi honking at me.
Put it in a pocket, then clip on the shirt, you'll be all good.
Oh, yes, I do. Thank you, sir. Anyhow, my name is Mark Amon. I'm a graduate of Moody Bible College. I've preached and taught here numerous times. I'm a member of this church. I'm a member of a couple of churches, actually. I have to attend another church because my son belongs to the school that's attached to that church, so I must go there. And that school is good for my son, and sometimes you have to esteem your family members higher than yourself. You got to take care of your wife. You got to take care of your son. And the Bible tells us to do that. Esteem others more highly than yourself. And what I want to ask a question. Why are we here? Just think about the question I'm asking everybody right now. Why are we here? There's a Bible answer for this question. Why are we here? Okay? Well, I'm going to show you why we are here, and then we're going to talk about what's going on in the world and what does God have to say. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. You ever look through your Bible and there's a Bible book missing sometimes? Have you ever had that happen? I've actually had that happen. One time I was at a service and the one guy said, "Now turn to the book of Obadiah." And I was like, "Who? When's the last time I went to Obadiah? You know, I didn't." And, of course, I'm telling everybody else to turn, and I'm trying to turn, but I got stuff falling out of my Bible here, so I should get there myself. No, backwards. Okay. I've been preparing papers for my graduate schooling. Oh, I forgot. I started saying I was a graduate of Moody Bible College. I'm also working on my master's degree in biblical prophecy. Okay? And so prophecy is a big deal to me at this point. Now, Ecclesiastes 12, hold your hand there, and in your other hand, I want you to get Revelation 4. Now, remember what the question is. Why are we here? Why are we here? Okay, we're going to look at Revelation first. Keep your hand in Ecclesiastes 12. By the way, this has nothing really to do with what I'm teaching on, but I wanted to share this with you. Revelation 4 and Ecclesiastes 12, and I'm sharing this for free. This is free, no charge. No charge today. Remember what Paul said? They never charge for sharing the gospel, and we just praise God for that. Faithful men and women that just endeavor to walk worthy and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Look at verse 11 in Revelation 4. Look what it says here. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So why are we here? God's worthy, first of all, because He's the Creator. And they've been created for His pleasure. Now, shoot over to Ecclesiastes 12 and look at the last verse, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So God created us for His good pleasure, and what is it that we're supposed to do? We're supposed to be obedient for Him. It says it's the whole duty of man. Doesn't it say that? Now, shoot over to Romans chapter 12 in one hand, and then get 2 Corinthians 5 in the other. And then after that, we will start our study. I just wanted to share this with you because I was thinking of it on the way here. Why are we here? This all is going to tie in with what I'm doing, but why are we here? Well, we were told God is holy, He's worthy, He's the Creator, and we are told in Ecclesiastes 12 what we should do. So look at what Romans chapter 12 says in verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Doesn't that tie in with Ecclesiastes 12? Fear God and keep His commandments. You're going to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God. Now look what it says. Which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, run over to 2 Corinthians now 5. And verse 9 it says, 5:9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Well, why are we worried about that? Why are we here again? Look at 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now here's a verse that, you know, means a lot to me, and I hope that you would reflect on this in your personal time. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That means it's beseeching us. It's pushing us forward to understand. The love of Christ constrains us because we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And then look what it says here. And that he died for all, that they which live, why are we here, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Remember, I beseech you, therefore, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Let's pray. Father, thank you for everybody that's in attendance this morning in the church, Lord. We thank you that there are people that just want to grow in your word, Lord, and that just want to be obedient to what you would have us be doing today as members of the church, the body of Christ, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for people that are here that come to hear a person that's unworthy, such as myself, Lord, but I hide myself behind the cross, and I just pray, Lord, that what I share with people today, that it's all about you, Lord, and none of it is it about me, because I want you to be magnified and glorified in everything that's done in this church today, Lord. We love you, Lord. We pray that you would empower us to go out and share the gospel with this lost and dying world. And as I teach this morning, Lord, help us to realize why are we here, and help us to understand a few things about prophecy this morning, Lord. And I just pray this in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. All right. Prophecy, mystery. Jew, Gentile. Uh-oh, I'm not hooked up, right?
Oh, yeah.
We'll Dave did it. So we know it's going right. Why are we here? Again, why are we here? Well, God, first of all, there's three classes of people in the world. There's Jew, Gentile, and church, the body of Christ. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm not going to turn there, but you can look in there. Verse 13 somewhere. It's in there. In the beginning, there was no Jews. Is everybody aware of that? There was no Jews. Okay. There was Gentiles. Everybody was a Gentile. And then what happened? God called out Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees. And when he called out Abraham, okay, you look in Genesis chapter 12, you can see where he's called, if you want, in verse 15. Why did he call out Abraham? Because God chose Abraham for a purpose. And that purpose was what? He was going to bless all the nations through Abraham, okay? Now, why did God choose to do that? I don't know. He just purposed in himself to do that. And I'm just thankful that because Abraham was faithful, that is the same way that we get saved, because we are faithful and we trust in by faith what God would have us believe today to get saved, which is 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. That's the gospel that we trust in and that we rely upon in. Now, so he calls out Abraham. Abraham starts having a family, and then the family, as they start to grow and stuff, they become the Jewish nation. Okay? Now, in Deuteronomy, I'm going to do a lot of talking. I'm not going to do a lot of Bible page turning today. I'm trying to share some things with you because I want you to get sort of an overall picture today. I could make you turn, but then I'd be having you turn pages every couple seconds. I don't want to do that. I just want to kind of have a conversation. It's a one-way conversation, but you know that's the nature of when you're up teaching and stuff. God chose Israel. Why? Was Israel a big nation? No, right? Weren't they one of the smallest nations? Were they more... were they better people for some reason? Was there something inherently inside of them that was better than everybody else? No. Remember what God said? He chose them because He just chose them because He purpose to set His love upon them. He chose them because He was going to make them a peculiar nation. Okay? A peculiar nation God chose to set apart. So why did you do that, Lord? Because through the nation of Israel, God was going to have His laws, His word, and how He wanted people to know how to come to Him manifested through the nation of Israel. Okay? And Israel was God's special people. They were going to be what we call a theocracy. Who knows what a theocracy is? Does anybody know? What a theocracy is that we live in a democracy. Oh, actually, we don't. We live in, what is it, a republic, right? Actually, that's what we're supposed to be, is a public, but we call ourselves a democracy. A theocracy is you are governed by God. Everything you do is governed by the Bible, God's rules and regulations. That was the nation of Israel. Didn't they have a lot of do's and don'ts? If thou will, I will. If thou don't, I won't. Or I will chastise you. That kind of thing. So, you've got... God has called out a nation with a purpose. The purpose is that they are going to make God known to the rest of the world. He chose this small nation of Israel. And how do you become a nation? Okay? In Genesis 15, God promises Abraham some land. Okay? God promised Abraham some land. And here is what God has promised the Jews. First, He promised them they would be as numerous as the stars, which would also include Abraham's descendants, of which we would be the spiritual descendants, coming to faith in Christ by faith, coming to know God by faith in Christ. But He promised land. There's the first thing, okay? Genesis 15, it gives you the borders of the land. I meant to bring my notes to tell you, you would not believe how big the land is. Do you know Israel only occupies about a tenth right now of what God promised them? A tenth. All of Iraq, all of Lebanon, most of Syria, almost all of Saudi Arabia, a good portion of Egypt. Most people don't know this. This is all in the Bible. And I didn't bring my notes to give you the exact things today, but just kind of go with me on this. Just believe, I know whereof I speak. Almost all that Middle East belongs to Israel. That's the original land that God promised. So, He promised the land. In Genesis 3:15, He also promised a coming Savior because the creation had now fallen. So, there's a Savior that's going to be coming. Satan knew about this. That's why Satan's plan of evil has been going on for quite a while. You know what, Perry? Let me have your watch again. I got to keep an eye on my time here. Perry charges me $3 every time I use this thing. Okay, so there is land that is promised to Israel. There is also, he has promised a kingdom. Okay? And Jesus Christ is going to sit on a throne in the kingdom. Okay? The Davidic throne. Jesus, as a human being, is a direct descendant in the line of David. And he's going to sit on the throne. When is Jesus going to sit on the throne? Where is Jesus right now? Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God the Father in the third heaven. That's where Jesus is sitting right now. But at some point in time, he's going to come back to the earth. Okay? And I'm going to show you where it talks about that. And it's not just in Revelation. It's in the book of Matthew too. And so we have a land. There is a kingdom with a king that is promised. So these are promises to Israel. These are not promises to Gentiles or to church, the body of Christ. We were promised, okay, that we would be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus as members of the church, the body of Christ, once we get saved, okay? Now, at some point, Jesus is going to come back. It's called the second coming. When he comes back, he's going to put the Jews into the land again, okay? Now, you look at the Middle East, and you're seeing all this stuff going on. Brothers and sisters, there is, and I'm trying to say this as kindly as possible, there's a lot of ignorance as to really what's going on in the Middle East. Okay, people are very confused as to what an Arab is. People are confused as to what Islam is. Okay, who is Muhammad really? There's a whole bunch of confusion. I'm not going to go through all that today, because this it would take too long. Because I'm just giving a general overview here. But the problem is Jacob and Esau. There's the problem. Okay? Now, there's a promise of a kingdom. There's promise of a land. Right now, Iraq is trying to do what? They want weapons of nuclear capacity. Now, brothers and sisters, why do they want that? Are they trying to do nuclear technology so that they can make things better for the citizens of their country? Does anybody think that? Well, they want the world to think that, don't they? Don't they want the United Nations to think that? It's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Satan's like sitting up in the first heaven here, up in the air, and he's got his hands on a Medina job, or however you say that guy's name, and he's pulling the strings. And he did it with Saddam Hussein. And see, God's purposes are not going to be thwarted. Here's what's going on in the nutshell. Satan saw that God was going to let Adam and Eve rule the world. Okay? He said he wants you to multiply and have dominion over the earth. Doesn't that say that in the very beginning of Genesis? Well, Satan wanted to have dominion over the earth. Okay? And when he gave it to them, that's why he made Adam and Eve fall. Okay? So Adam and Eve fell, and now Satan saw in Genesis 3:15, there's a Messiah that's going to come. And it's going to come out of Adam and Eve's bloodline. Okay? So what's the next step? He starts in Genesis chapter 6. We've got what? We've got fallen angels having what? Sex with human woman. And that's where you get all these giants and all this mess on the earth. What's happening though? He's polluting the bloodline in Genesis chapter 6 so that he can stop the Messiah from coming. If he stops the Messiah from coming, God failed. And his promises are of no value. That's what Satan is still trying to do. So you say, well, doesn't Satan know the end of the Bible? Yes, he does. He knows the Bible better than all of us, probably. You know, yea hath God said. That's the big question, right? Since the beginning of time. Yea hath God said. So, what he's doing is he's constantly trying to defeat God by messing up his people. Okay? Israel is his people. He wants to destroy Israel. If he can destroy Israel through the machinations of other nations, you know, through nuclear, whatever means, God fails, Satan then wins. That's what this is all about. It's still about God against Satan, okay? That's what this is all about. Everybody, I hope, realizes in Isaiah 14, you remember what Satan said? I will be like the Most High. I will ascend in the mountain. I want to be worshipped. Remember those like five I wills? Yeah, five I wills. This is all about Satan against God. So what's going on in the world? Every time we turn on the news, we are seeing this Middle East stuff. And let me share this with you. What you believe about the end of times is going to drive what you believe about the Bible and how you teach and share things about God with people. For example, okay, we got three systems. We got amillennialism, we've got premillennialism, and we have post. Okay? Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to hand some things out to everybody, and let's hopefully, okay, we can give you guys one. You guys can share that. There you go. Perry. Okay. You want to give one to Boyd? Here you go. Yeah. How you guys doing? It's nice to see you. Oh, hi, how are you? Nice to see you. Wow, I'm just scooting. What the heck is Mark doing? He's talking while he's walking around. Hey, come on. You know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying each other's company in Sunday school. Everybody get one? We're all good? Yeah. Everybody's got one? Okay. I guess I should keep a copy if I'm going to look at it at all. I'm giving you guys this because I am not saying that this is the greatest all-inclusive thing of definitions. I'm trying to give you some working definitions so that when you do your own Bible study, you hear these terms all the time. Don't you hear wrath, rapture, second coming, tribulation, Jacob's trouble? What does all that stuff mean? It's important what it means. It truly is important what it means. Like I said, this is not all-inclusive. But anyhow, amillennialism, let's see what that means. It says the belief that there will be no literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. Okay? But the Bible teaches in Revelation chapter, I believe it's 20, six or seven times, it specifically says there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. Okay? And so, amillennial, if you don't believe that there is going to be a literal 1,000-year rule of Christ on the earth, now follow me, well then, what does that mean about God's Word? We here at this church, okay, teach premillennialism, okay? Let me explain to you what that means. Amillennialism means that there is no 1,000-year reign of Christ. Premillennialism means that there is going to be a 1,000-year reign and that Jesus is going to come before the millennialism. Because when Jesus comes at His second coming, when He sets His feet down on the Mount of Olives and splits the Mount of Olives in two, that is when, okay, the second coming is going. That's when He's going to issue wrath out. That's when the tribulation is going to start. That's when the campaign of Armageddon. Do you notice what I said? The campaign. How many of you have heard of the Battle of Armageddon? Raise your hands if you've heard of the Battle of Armageddon. There is no such thing as the Battle of Armageddon because there's many battles. So it's You follow what I'm saying? It's the campaign of Armageddon. Truly, it's the campaign of Armageddon. That's the better terminology than to say the battle of Armageddon. Now, you've got Ezekiel 38 and 39. And some of you may not all be clear as to some of these things. There's going to be a battle that's going to take place. People are not sure if Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog and Magog, that's what I'm talking about, okay? Is that going to occur in our time? Is that going to occur before the rapture? Is that going to occur before the tribulation starts? There are several people that give their thoughts on it, okay? I believe that within the first 6 months after the rapture, that's when Gog and Magog is going to happen, okay? That's what I believe, okay? Now, so if we look at a timeline, well, let me make sure I'm being consistent with what I'm talking about. So amillennialism, there is none. There's no 1,000-year reign of Christ. It says amillennialists believe that we're living in the kingdom. They say we live in the kingdom right now. Now, follow me. If you look at the passages in Isaiah and the other things that talk about the kingdom, okay, in Hosea and a few others, it says that it's going to be wonderful. The lion sleeps with the lamb. The curse is going to be removed. That's the kingdom. Describes the kingdom. Do you guys see the kingdom out there right now? Is there wars and rumors of wars? Yes. So earthquake, just everything is still messed up. The creation, like it says in Romans 10, it groaneth and travails, okay? So amillennialists are wrong. Are things getting better? That's what they believe, amillennialists. Are things getting better? Brothers and sisters, the Bible doesn't promise things are going to get better until the very end when Jesus comes back, okay? When the millennium gets set up. Things are getting worse and worse. Homosexuality is turning into a big deal. It constantly is in the news. Can you imagine that? Adam and Steve are in the news. Okay? Well, you know, I'm being a little sarcastic, and I'm sorry, but, you know, it's man and woman, not man and man or woman and woman. I mean, that's not what, you know, how can you replenish and multiply on the earth if you're two of the same sex? That's not what God did. So, anyhow, enough of that. I'm intolerant. I'm sorry. I'm not tolerant, and you as a member of the body of Christ should not be tolerant of those kind of things. So, premillennialism means Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth and he's going to, the rapture is going to occur. The rapture happens before the millennialism. That is what pre-mill means, okay? Christ is going to come back. First the rapture. Okay, here's the timeline. We've got, I'm not going to set it all up. You're over here, okay? Jesus has ascended. He's back up in heaven, okay? Right now, you've got a space right here. What is this space? This is the church age. How long, dispensation of the grace of God, whatever terminology, we know what we're talking about here, okay? I'm just going to say church age, just to use a term. So we got this period of time that's going on. Where is this period of time talked about in the Bible? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel. Okay, Daniel, where'd you hide on me now? Okay, hang on a minute. I'll be right with you. Okay, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Okay. What period are we living in right now? Let's see. Verse 24 of Daniel 9. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make a reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay, 70 weeks. What does that mean, 70 weeks? It means 70 sevens, okay, is what that's talking about. And I'm not going to go through all the math of all this, what it's talking about. 70 sevens, okay? When did this begin? When they went to build the temple walls. That's when it started again, the year 445 BC. That's when all of this started. Okay? Now the next verse, 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to, notice, build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built up again, and the wall, even in troublous times. That's when they went back to Ezra, and the other guy's name is slipping my tongue right now. Okay, verse 26. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. But not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Keep your... Now, stay there. Thank you. I knew it was one of those bubbles. It's like Obadiah. I was telling everybody before, one time I was in a church service, and a guy said, turn to the book of Obadiah. You know, and I may have been there once in my life at that point in time. Obadiah, where is that? And my wife, she like just opened up her Bible right to it. It was like there was a marker there. And I'm looking, and she's just sitting there looking at me, and I'm still looking. She goes, honey, can I help you? You know, please do, you know. So what's going on here is that we are 480th, I'm trying to think what year it is that's been interrupted here, okay? But when Messiah got cut off, that stopped the clock ticking on the 70 weeks, okay? And I don't have my chart with all my numbers on it to show you all the weeks. It's just the, huh?
480.
Thank you. I knew it was 400 something. Thank you. So it stopped right now. So what's going on right now? See, when Isaiah was looking, pretend you're on a couple of mountain peaks. Well, if the mountain peak, if here's Isaiah and he's this tall, and he's looking, and all he's doing is seeing a couple other mountain peaks that are bigger, he's not seeing that there's going to be the parentheses. Does that make sense to you, what I'm saying? So he could not see in the future. Why? Because God did not design for him to see into the future. But he revealed things about the future to all of his prophets, okay? What the book of Revelation is to the New Testament, the book of Isaiah is to the Old Testament. Does that make sense? So, we're in a parenthesis right now. It was not prophesied about. They didn't know anything about it. Do you remember what it says in Corinthians? If the princes of this world would have known about it, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. So God never revealed what He was doing during this period of time. So, right now, we are living in a period of time, and it's an unspecified period of time. And what is going on during this period of time? There is a body called the church, the body of Christ, of which Jesus Christ is the head, and all people, regardless of whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, the middle wall of partition is broken down. I don't care what color your skin is, whether you're Chinese, doesn't, you know, whatever. Come and know Jesus Christ, trust in His shed blood on the cross for the payment of your sins, and you will receive salvation just like that. So, how long is this time period going to last? We don't know, but we know in Romans 11, it says, remember where he asked the question, has God cast away the Jews? No, He hasn't. Well, how long are the Jews cast away? Well, they're just blinded for a season. Does everybody realize that? They're not always going to be blind. You know, you get into the tribulation, and then after the tribulation, when they go into the kingdom, what does it say? All Israel will be saved. Every single one of them, it talks about it in Ezekiel, the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, Okay? God is going to put His laws and His words into all their minds. In other words, they're all going to know Jesus, okay, when they go into the millennium, but not now. So how long is this period going to last? This period is going to last until, it says in Romans 11, the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. What does that term mean? It just means until, I think, until the church, the body, the last member of the church, the body of Christ comes in, and then, you're right, and then it's rapture time. Now, is the word rapture in the Bible?
No.
But it means a catching up. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they discuss, I told you, I'm not going to make you do a bunch of page turning here. Okay, so let's look at our timeline again. So, we had Jesus Christ, we had the crucifixion. Okay, then we got this space called the church age. We're calling it the church age, although I know it's the dispensation of the God. I know all that. So, here we are in this spot here. So then, what's next? Is there anything else that needs to occur? We're hearing wars and rumors of wars. They're talking, we're going to blow Israel off the planet and this and that. Let me tell you something. Now listen to me carefully. There isn't anybody that's going to blow Israel off the planet. I don't care how many nukes you have. God, look, do you believe the Bible? Yes. Does God say He's going to protect His people and God is going to live with them forevermore? Brothers and sisters, He says it in Zechariah, He says it in Daniel, He says it in Isaiah. Israel's not going to get destroyed. It's just not going to happen. Because you realize if Israel got destroyed and every Jew was killed, then we may as well go fishing. Because then God's Word is not, but God's Word is true. I believe that. And I'd lose my life to proclaim this Bible. Because I know I'd go to be with Him then, okay? So that's all that matters. So, the period of time, is going to end when the fullness of the Gentiles comes. Then we're going to have the catching away. The rapture is going to occur. Okay? That means we're going to meet Christ in the air. That's what it says in the Bible. We're going to meet Christ in the air. Now, okay, so when does the tribulation start? How does that work? Do Christians go through the tribulation? How do we know that? Doesn't God say in Thessalonians that we, as the members of the body of Christ, are what? Not appointed to wrath. Think about that. So you hear people all the time say, oh, well, there's post-trib, there's mid-trib, there's pre-trib, and there's pre-wrath, and there's all these things. And this is all satanic confusion. That's what this is all about, is to mess you up. Remember what I said at the beginning? What you believe about the end of times is going to tell how you proclaim and how you live out God's Word. So if we believe in the imminency, what does imminency mean? It means at any moment. Would everybody agree with that term? Any moment Christ could come back. So if that's true, remember what I started you with? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We should be there proclaiming the gospel and trying to live lives to the best of our ability. Okay, as saved sinners, we're still sinners, by the way, but we're saved. We do it the best we can because Christ could come at any time. And we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So, what rapture comes. We now got the rapture happening. Okay, so when does the trib start? The trib is probably, now, there's nobody that can give you the exact answer. If they say they can, they're fibbing. Notice I said fibbing. I didn't want to say lying. They're fibbing, okay? What Jimmy DeYoung thinks, because he's one of my main teachers, is that it's going to happen probably within the first 6 months. But what's the kickoff that starts it? Go back to Daniel. We're still in Daniel. Look at verse 27. There's going to be this dude called the Antichrist. Look what it says in verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, he shall confirm the covenant. Now, many of you may or may not be aware that there have been many treaties put on the table for Israel. See, Israel is just as important as the church, the body of Christ, because when we're gone, God's going to continue His dealings with Israel. And you say, well, why are we worried about that? We're going to be raptured out of here. Well, remember what I said at the beginning? What you believe about the end of the times is how you're going to share Christ with other people. What do you believe? How are you going to live your life? You need to know end of times. Are we going to be here when the tribulation comes? No. But how do you live? So what you believe is very important about the end of times, because that's how you're going to live today. So there's covenants that are on the table. Treaties. There are treaties that are on the table right now. There's the Oslo Accords. Okay, you've got the last one was with. There was one with Egypt, what Anwar Sadat did, because Anwar Sadat, he went to Israel when they had that big thing. And remember, he got assassinated after that. So there are several treaties on the thing. Now, notice what the wording here is. It says, and they shall make a new covenant with many for 1 week. Is that what it says? No. It says, and he shall confirm the covenant. The covenant means treaty here, okay? What's going to happen is, one of the things that's already in existence, it's already going to be in existence. If it's not one of these treaties, there's going to be something in existence. So when the Antichrist comes to fool the people of the world, he is going to confirm. In other words, you're going to, like, let's pretend there's five treaties sitting right here. He is going to somehow confirm. He's going to make one of them appear to work for the whole world. Because remember, he's going to be deceiving everybody. This man is a liar. Satan is indwelling this man. This is a terrible human being, if you want to call him a human being. But then notice what it says. And in the midst of the 1 week, he shall cause the sacrifice. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. I could have done a 6-month study on this, and I think we would have had a guess. But such is life. Now, in what it says, and in the midst of the week, okay, the tribulation is a 7-year period, okay? At the 3.5-year period, the Antichrist is going to what? Break the treaty. Okay, he's going to break the treaty, and when that treaty is broke, he's going to desecrate the temple. He is going to go up and set himself up as God the Most High, sitting on the throne in the temple, acting like he's Jesus. And he's going to deceive the world. And remember what it said in Paul said in one of the epistles, that there's going to be a lie, and the people are going to believe the lie because their minds are going to be clouded the way the Jews are right now, okay? But look what it says here in look at verse 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations. And then look at that term, and then shall the end come. Now drop to 21. Oh, are we in the right? Yeah, okay, we're all in the same chapter. Okay, 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. Okay? Now, look what it says in 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. This is Jesus' second coming. Right there. This is talking about, in Matthew 24 and 25, about things that, this is not talking about the rapture. There are many people that can confuse this with the rapture, brothers and sisters, and it's not. This is not. Okay? When the temple got destroyed in 70 AD, the Jews were dispersed for the last time. Okay? Because the Jews have been dispersed 3 times. 2 times they have come back. Okay? Right now, Jews are doing what's called Aliyah. A-L-I-Y-A-S-H. Aliyah. That means that they're coming back. They're going back up to Jerusalem. They're going back to the land. Okay? This is now the third coming of the Jews coming back. The third dispersion was 70 AD when General Titus destroyed them, okay, and scattered them in the four corners of the world. But God says in the Scriptures, I'm going to gather you from the four corners of the earth, and I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you the kingdom. I'm going to live with you. Okay? And the prophetic Scriptures are what tell this. This little time period that we're living in, where the church age is, this is not the only plan God has going on. And we need to understand the whole counsel of God. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So we need to study prophecy. Yeah, I understand a lot of people aren't, you know, well, come on, you know, we're not going to be here. Well, okay, but it's okay still to spend a little time studying the prophecy. So what's going to happen? Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives. He's going to split it. Okay? There's going to be a campaign of Armageddon. He's going to wipe them all out. All the nations that come against Israel. Because they're all going to be surrounding Israel. And they're getting ready to just crush Israel. And the Bible says in I think it's Daniel 11, it's right in there, I'm in Ezekiel 2, He is going to supernaturally wipe them out. God's going to do it. Okay? The Antichrist, with his one world religion, with his one world government, that is what everything is going for. They want to make all the money one. They want to put stamps, I don't know if on our hands or in our forehead and stuff. And if you don't take it, you're not going to be able to work. You're not going to be able to buy food. And all of this is prophetic Scripture. This stuff's going to happen. See, you need to believe your Bible literally. Amillennialists don't believe their Bible literally. Did God say what He meant? Did He mean what He said? Because if, in other words, amillennialists, they like to allegorize. Anybody ever hear that term? What, allegory is means, well, that's not really what it means. Well, sometimes God says stuff where He's giving a picture and it's of an actual truth that's explained somewhere else in the Bible. But all they want to do, Reformed and Covenant theologians, are all amillennials. Lutherans are amillennialists. So, I realize I've thrown a lot of stuff at you, and I couldn't go into depth because I was trying to just do a collage of things here. But look at these glossary of terms that I've given you. I hope that they will help you to at least want to motivate you to search out a little bit more of the prophetic Scriptures. And all I know is that the only thing I want to say is, come Lord Jesus, come. Because I got a 14-year-old son. God has allowed us to have a son who has come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I thank God for that. So, my mom died unsaved. My dad's 88. He's going to be 89. He doesn't want me coming around Bible thumping. If I come around, do not talk about God. You know why? Because my dad's a good person. It's very sad. But you know what? You just keep giving him the gospel whether he wants to or not. Every birthday card, you put a track in there. Every Christmas time, make sure there's a track in with the shirt or whatever you get him. And at least you did what you could. You know what I'm saying? So, Perry, why don't you close us with a word of prayer?
Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the word that we heard, Lord. We know that what's coming is true. And we're thankful that we are premillennialists, Lord, and we will be raptured into thy loving arms. And we praise you and thank you for everything you do for us. From the day forth, in Christ Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks for coming, brother. Okay, I better let the boss here deal with this. I don't know what to do.